Now, we were looking last time at the hindrances to the filling of the Spirit. We said that was unconfessed sin. And when we confess that sin, it just puts you in neutral. And you want to get to the place now where the Spirit of God is making up where you lack, first, in your ability to overcome the sin nature, secondly, in your ability to produce a Christ-likeness in your life. And I may have misled you, though I didn't intend it that way last time. Somebody asked, how do you lose the filling of the Spirit? Well, you lose the filling of the Spirit when you allow sin to come in your life from some other source. But as I said, the filling of the Spirit is not a continuous thing. We'll see that. You only need the filling of the Spirit when you need Christ-likeness in interpersonal relationships. We'll see that as the exact result of the filling of the Spirit in Ephesians 5. In other words, when I'm associated with other people and need to demonstrate a Christ-likeness. It's obvious I do not need Spirit filling while I'm sleeping. I do not need Spirit filling when I'm taking a shower all by myself in the house. You can't do that un-Christ-like very well, you see. I need Spirit filling when I am related to other people or when a lust from the flesh comes into my life so that I can walk by the Spirit and overcome that lust. Or there's one other area when I need Spirit filling. I need Spirit filling to determine the will of God. So I told you it's like this, you see. All right? Not like this. There would be big pauses in it. I go to sleep 3, 4, 7 hours, 8 hours a night. I'm not Spirit filled. My snores sound just like your snores. No Christ-likeness about that. All right, and then when I'm alone, when I'm taking a shower, when I'm driving many times, now because of other drivers you might need it, but ordinarily you don't, it's when there's other persons involved, we'll see that in Ephesians 5, or when a lust of the flesh comes so that you can walk by the Spirit and not fulfill that lust of the flesh, you'll need Spirit filling. But you see, the lusts of the flesh don't come every minute of 24 hours a day. There's periods where you don't even have any lust of the flesh. So the Spirit filling, if you want to change that on it, be ye getting filled, continually getting filled by the instrumentality of the Spirit. It has the idea, same thing. Now remember, the Spirit always, when you allow Him, gives you victory over the sin nature. Now, we've told you the hindrance to Spirit filling, and that is any unconfessed sin in the life of a believer. And a Spirit-filled believer can succumb to the flesh, to the world and to Satan, though he will not succumb to the flesh until he has succumbed to Satan or to the world. Now, the conditions of Spirit filling. And you'll notice in Romans 6 it relates the necessity of this primarily to the sin nature. Now, when we get to Ephesians 5, and we'll look at that very closely, you'll see that it's interpersonal relationships when you're dealing with other persons. Now, but the first result of Spirit filling will be a subjective thing, and we'll see all of that. Now, Romans 6 is a very important chapter because Romans 6 is not talking about sins, acts of sin. The new NIV and translation translates this sinning, as though it were a participle or a verb. Verb is a participle is a form of a verb, though it can be used in other ways. But it's not talking about the acts of sinning. It's talking about the nature to sin. Now, I've given you a translation that I made some years ago for a class in a seminary back east of Romans 6. And you can see that it's talking about the sin nature. Now, all the way down through Romans 6 until we get down to the, in all of this, where the word sin is, it's talking about the sin nature. It's talking about lawlessness, or the word iniquity in the 19th verse. That would be the same as acts of sin. So it's talking about the sin nature. And in the original, you have a definite article, and you have a singular noun in the IA ending, a first declension, talking about a quality. not talking about an act, it's talking about a quality. Now, in my translation, I've shown that it's talking about the sin nature or the sin principle, if you'd rather say principle. It's that indwelling in you sin that is being talked about, not talking about acts of sin. And so he starts off, what shall we say? Shall we continue habitually in the realm, in the sphere, that's a locative of sphere, in the realm of the sin nature, in order that the previously mentioned grace be more than enough? Now that goes back to the fifth chapter and the 20th verse, where you have a transition from sinners and sin to the sin nature and grace. And you know it because grace is a principle, it's not an act. And the sin nature is a principle, it isn't an act. All right, so he's talking about that. Should we, if where the sin nature was abounded, grace much more abounded, well then, why not live in the realm of the sin nature so we get more grace, is what he said. He said, don't say that. Don't say that. That's not the logical conclusion, you see. All right? So he says, we which are such ones who have died once completely with reference to the sin nature. Now notice it's us that died. Here's where people get mixed up. I died because I was baptized in the death of Christ. I was baptized in the death of Christ. I died. I died. The sin nature didn't die. But if I died, you see, I'm separated from the sin nature if I remain dead. Get it? All right, now that's what it's saying. We are such a ones have died once completely with reference to the sin nature. How shall we live longer in a sphere? Or do you not understand that as many as were baptized completely into union, now this is ice, not in, ice, completely into union with Christ Jesus, the risen glorified one, who is your Savior, were permanently baptized into union with his own death. You see, this is how you died. You were put into the death of Christ. You, not the sin nature. You, the person. Now that's the old man that was crucified when we get down to the sixth verse, you see. The old man is not the same. The old man, this is you as you were condemned in Adam over in 5:18. In 5:18, you were condemned in Adam. You see? That's the old man that died. You, condemned in Adam. Now, you're taken out of Adam, as condemned. You're put into Christ. But when you're put into Christ, you're put into his death. You died. But the sin nature didn't die. You see? Now, that's where people get mixed up. I have a book. Some fellow got it all mixed up, so he wrote a book saying it doesn't work. No, it doesn't work if you think that sin nature died. It's very much alive. You're dead. The sin nature wasn't baptized into Christ. You were. You see? You were taken out of Adam as a condemned being and put into Christ. All right? Now, that's very simple. Now, there's a little clarification on the seventh verse, because they always get it mixed up. The preposition there is apo, and it means this way. Look, a direction away from, separation, away from. So when I died, I was separated from the sin nature. I died, the sin nature remains there. So separated from the sin nature, God can declare me righteous, and that's true. In Christ, I'm declared righteous. Me, not my sin nature. See? But they always try to change the word justify here and make it a little different. And if you read Ironside, he says it's like in Scotland. Well, we're not reading Scottish literature. We're reading Greek. We're reading the New Testament. And what it says in that verse is, notice, for he who has died once for all is in a state where he stands declared righteous, the word justified, because he's freed from the sin nature. You see? Now, how did you get freed from the sin nature? You were baptized into Christ. You died. The sin nature is still there. Now, proof of it, look down at the 10th and 11th verses. This is talking about Christ in the 10th verse. This is the verse that tells you that Christ had to die for your sin nature. This is why Christ died spiritually on the cross, why he was separated from the Father. He died spiritually. He was separated spiritually from the Father. Because your sin nature separates you from God, he had to be separated from God to die for your sin nature. Now, that's what the 10th verse says. For he died with reference to the sin nature. He died once and only once. But he lives. Now notice the sin nature didn't die. He died in reference to the sin nature. He died once and only once, but he lives, yes, he lives continually with respect to God. So in this way, the way that he died to the sin nature and he lives in respect to God, so in this way, you should also have a constant attitude which counts yourself to be dead continually, and thus without life, with reference to sin nature, but with the same constancy of attitude, count yourself continually alive with respect to God because of your position ensphered in Christ Jesus. You see? Now, how do you do that? You see, we don't have any directions here. It tells you what to do, but it doesn't give you a step-by-step directions here how to do it. It gives you an example. Christ died to the sin nature. Now he's alive unto God. You died to the sin nature, and you're to count yourself alive unto God, but you've got one added feature. You've got to count yourself alive unto God in Christ. He didn't have to count himself alive unto God in Christ. He is Christ. You see? But you see, it's the same principle. Christ died to the sin nature. Now he's alive, and he lives to God. You died to the sin nature. You're supposed to live to God, but you've got to do it in your position in Christ. You see it? Because you're not Christ. Right? You see it? Right, now, how do you do it? Well, if you turn over to Colossians, you have a step-by-step instruction of how to do it. And that's very important. A step-by-step instruction. Now, remember, I didn't read all those verses in the translation, but you have your death. You died in Christ. You were buried in Christ. And you were resurrected in Christ. All right? Now, I didn't tell you you're also seated in the heavenlies in Christ. You have to wait until Ephesians to find out that. But that's true. If you're going to be alive in Christ, and Christ is up there, that's where you're going to have to be alive to God. All right, now in Colossians 2, I want you to notice in Colossians 2, you have this death, you see. You actually died. Then he's going to give you your resurrection. And you'll notice it follows the same principles that you have back in Romans 6. So if you look at Colossians 2:20, he says the reason that you shouldn't be under the law and restricted by things that the law said, that you can't eat this, you can't eat that, is because you're dead. And you don't tell a dead person not to do nothing like that. Now, the little if in the 20th verse is since. First-class condition. Now, let me read it. Wherefore, since you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Now, I did die unto the world. Remember? Galatians 6. When I was put into the death of Christ, I was crucified unto the world, and the world was crucified unto me. Now, this is what Paul's saying here. Since I was crucified unto the world, then I was crucified unto the rudiments, the little things that make up the world. You see? All right. So he says, wherefore, since you be dead with Christ from the rudiments, the elements, the necessary things of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Now, these are religious ordinances, you see. Touch not, taste not, handle not. He says you shouldn't do that. You're a dead person. You don't go out to a funeral parlor and go into the corpse and say, now, don't touch anything, and don't handle anything, and don't eat anything. You see? You're dead to the world. So those restrictions that were given to the Jews in the Old Testament don't go to you. All right, that's what he's saying. Now, let's look down. You could the problem in the 22nd and 23rd verse was a problem unique at Colossae, so we don't have to go into it. They were trying to worship angels and worship the will of man, and then do that by doing these things. Now, notice down in the first verse of the third chapter, you have the resurrection. See, you died in 2:20. Now, you're resurrected in 3:1. And again, the little word if is since. It's a fact. You can translate it's a fact, or since, or because it's so. All right? It's a little two-lettered word, but it's very powerful because it has the right cases and right construction. All right? Since you be risen with Christ. Now, see, you died with Christ. Now you're risen with Christ. All right, now it doesn't talk about resurrection here, but it's obvious, well, it does, pardon me, it doesn't talk about burial here. You have the burial in the sixth chapter of Romans, but you've got death and resurrection here, so you must have been buried in between time, all right? I really fouled that one up, all right? But you've got death in the 22nd chapter of the 20th verse, now you've got resurrection. It doesn't mention the burial, which is mentioned in Romans 6, but then it's obviously implied. What do you do with a dead person? You bury him. And then you are resurrected. Now, since you be resurrected with Christ, search for, to try to find. Now, this word seek means to look for, to try to find. This is when you've taken the wash out of the dryer and there's only one sock, and you're looking for the other one to try to find it. It always happens. I don't know where they go, whether the wash machine eats them or the dryer eats them, but you always end up with one. All right, you're searching for the other one. You're seeking to try to find it, you see? All right, now that's what this word seek means. Search for, to try to find those things which are above. Now notice it's things, not persons. Do you see that? Things. So you're not to think of Christ per se. See, these mystics, they want to look up toward heaven and try to picture Christ. And they don't even know what he looks like. I know this moon said he saw Christ, and they said, how do you know you saw Christ? He said, because he looked just like the pictures I've seen of him. That was what he said. I heard it on TV. Well, these pictures you see of him, which one? I've got 100 different kinds. They all look different. You see? Nobody knows what Christ looks like, so you don't try to screw up in your imagination some kind of picture of Christ. You're thinking of things, and Christ is not a thing. See that? And things is plural here. Christ is only singular. You see that? It's neuter here, plural. So it says, search for and try to find those things which are above. Now, we've been finding a lot of those things in the book of Revelation. There's a temple up there. There's things going on in the temple. Things going on in the temple. I've been trying to point them out to you without hitting you over the baseball bat Sunday mornings, you see. There's a lot of things going on up there. All right, things. Now it says, search for and try to find those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, it's saying in the third heaven, but it doesn't say think of Christ. It says think of things where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And we've been telling you that. Here's that temple in heaven. That's where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. There's a lot of things going on up there. You see? All right. Now, the second verse tells you how you're to search for these things. Set your reflective thinking. Now, this is that deep sort of contemplative thinking that you can carry on when you're doing other things. You can be washing dishes, you can be wiping dishes, you can be even driving, though it's not always a good idea, depending on where you're driving. You can always think on another level. You have that conscious level, and there's a deeper level you can think. You have to learn to do that, and people can do it. Many times when I'm preaching, I'm thinking about a person out there, I see a question mark, and I'm asking God about them, and I'm preaching at the same time. Well, the conscious level of my mind is on my preaching, but I am reflectively thinking on that person had a question mark in their mind. God, they need to know that. Let the Holy Spirit show them. I do that when I'm preaching. You may not know that, but I certainly do. I watch your eyes. I can tell when a person's got question marks. They show up like neon flashes. And that's why I like to watch the people. That's why I can see when people go to sleep. You see? All right? And there are a couple that do. But anyway, it's all right. I can understand that. I've gone to sleep a couple times myself there. So, such a reflective thinking. Now, the way the Authorized Version has translated that, it's as though it's an emotional thing. You see affections, but it isn't. It's the word phroneo. Now, let me show you a couple places where you have this word phroneo. And most of the time, they just translate it mind. If you look back at Philippians 2, and you'll notice in the fifth verse. Now, that word mind shouldn't be mind, because you already have the mind of Christ, and this is telling you to do something you already have. That's silly. You see, you don't tell me put the microphone in my pocket. I've got it there. And I already have the mind of Christ. That's part of regeneration. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 2:16, in case you haven't read it. We have the mind of Christ. That's part of what you got when you got regenerated. That's why you can think different than the person on the street. That's why a Christian thinks different. They think you're kooky. But this should be, Philippians 2, let the reflective thinking be in you, which was in Christ. It's the same kind of reflective thinking, you see. It's not the mind. You have the mind, or you couldn't do this like Christ. So that word isn't mind at all. It's the word phroneo. Now, one other place where you can see it, because this will talk about mature Christians and their reflective thinking. If you look over at the third chapter, in the 15th verse, now I want to retranslate it so you see it. Let us, therefore, as many as be relatively mature. That word perfect, it means relatively mature. Be thus reflectively thinking.
And if in anything you be otherwise reflectively thinking, God shall reveal even this unto you, if you're a maturing saint. You see? That changes the whole thing. All right? But that's the word. And that's the way it should read. And they've fouled it all up because there's 35 terms for the mind, the working of the mind, parts of the mind, what goes through the mind, and they haven't been very accurate with them. And that's the same word, all those places I showed you. And that never affection, you see. You don't have affection in your mind, you have in your heart, according to Scripture, and the heart is part of the mind, where the soul is the major part of it. And this is talking about the rational part of your mind. All right, now Colossians 3. It is not talking about affection. It's not emotion at all. You don't get emotionally carried away. This is not getting a misty-eyed mystic where you're absolutely impractical as a Christian. This is being very practical. You see? This is being very practical. You can't help anybody else unless you do this. Because you can't help anybody unless you're in right relationship yourself. That's just impossible. I remember years ago when I was called to the church in Junction City, they asked me what was, I think, was my major duty. And I said, to stay straight with the Lord so that I can help you. That if I'm not straight with the Lord, I can be of no use to you. They said, hey, that's a good answer. First time we ever heard it. We'd like to have you as our pastor. And they called me. All right? That's true. Well, it just follows Scripture. Acts 20:28, where it says, take heed to yourself and then to the flock. See, if a pastor doesn't take heed to himself, he's not going to be worth a toodly-do to the flock. That's right. If I don't feed myself, I can't feed you. If I don't do it, I can't show you how. If it won't work for me, it won't work for you. That's absolutely right. All right, now Colossians 3 then. Set your reflective thinking, that deeper type of thinking that you can carry on at the same time you're eating, at the same time you're doing other things. You see, it doesn't stop with other activity. And so set your reflective thinking, now look how careful again, not upon the things or upon the earth. So again he tells you, not things down here. Now you see where the cosmos system can get you? What does the cosmos system direct your mind at? Things down here. See? That's right. And if they direct your mind in such a way that you're directing first your agape love, which is a mind term, you're sunk. The cosmos system will make you carnal. That's the danger of the cosmos system. But if you just learn to use it without making it the end, and that's what you do when a thing takes up your mind, you're making that the end toward which you're working. It's just a means to the end, the cosmos. Means it. Education means the end. Government a means to the end. Protects Christians, gives us passports and visas to foreign countries for missionaries. I'm not going to get excited about the election. Don't worry about it. I'm not even going to mention it, except I'm not going to get excited about it. Who cares? It'll come out the way it's supposed to, you see. Even if I could vote 10 times, it'll still come out the way it's supposed to. And so I'm not going to get upset or excited about it. It's just a means to the end, all right? Now, he says, set your reflective thinking on things above, and really it's, here's the way the Greek order is for emphasis. The things above, be reflectively thinking on. You see, that's the emphatic position, the things above, first words. Now, they don't do that in English. They put the verb first, all right? The things above, be setting your reflective thinking on, not the things upon the earth. That's the way the Greek reads. And that's the order, the emphasis. The things above, they're the important, not the things on the earth. And again, things, not persons. Now, it's where persons are, but it's not the persons you're thinking of. You see? Right? Now, that's very important, because there's only 2 times Scripture tells you to reflect about Christ. That's, one is when you're suffering. That's in Hebrews 12:2, if you want to look at it on your own. You're to consider Christ. That isn't the word reflect here. Reflect on. Consider how he did it, how he suffered. Then you suffer that way. And then the kind of reflecting thinking that he had in Philippians 2, we're to have, you see. And he was thinking of things above. He said, I'll go back to my Father's right hand, and there I'll sit, and there from there I'll do this and that and the other thing. I'll send the Holy Spirit. He was thinking of things above. You see? Activity is thing. It's not a person. All right? So he says, set your reflective thinking on things above, not
on things on the earth. Now why? And come back to the 20th verse. For you're dead, but you're resurrected, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. All right? Now there's the reason for it. You see? Now this is what you do. Now the minute you do this, notice, you're doing exactly what Romans 6:11 said, aren't you? You're considering yourself alive unto God in Christ Jesus and looking for things that relate to that. Now, the minute you do that, it gets you out of the way so the Holy Spirit can take over in your mind. He's not going to control your mind. You're not going to be a robot. There's a lot of that silly teaching today, and it's just not true. We'll show you the evidences of Spirit filling, and it's entirely different than these emotional, tongue-speaking, holy roller outfits that go through a lot of gyrations to prove they're Spirit-filled, even slain by the Spirit and fall rigid on the ground. You see, that's not Spirit-filling. That's not making up where you lack in Christ's likeness. But this is God's means of getting you out of the way so that the Christ that's in you can live out. You see, positionally, that's just how God reckons it, and so you're going to reckon it. You're not really up there. That's where you're going to be someday, and it'll be in a couple minutes, if you look at your lifetime and God's thinking, a couple of minutes you're going to be there. You do that same thing, and you're talking and reckoning. You get thinking about you're going somewhere, and it's so real to you, you start talking as though you're already there. You see? Well, that's really what your position in Christ is. And it's God's method of getting you out of the way so the Christ that's in you can be shown outwardly. What is? You're your worst enemy. I'm not your worst enemy. You are your worst enemy. I'm my worst enemy. When I'm in the way, Christ can't be seen. And this is God's method of getting us out of the way so that the Christ that indwells you. Now, that's real. That's actual function. That's real. That's possession. Christ in you is eternal life. You see? And that eternal life, which will manifest itself in the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, can be seen when you get out of the way. And this is how God gets you out of the way. Then the Holy Spirit can take over. See, you're not going to be doing any struggling if you're up there. And you'll see that in just a minute. Now, this is what Spirit filling is. This is what Spirit filling is. You're to seek those things above. Now, you have some evidences. You can prove there's evidences whether this works or whether you are actually doing it right so that you're Spirit-filled. See, I didn't give you that last page. See what I did there. But because I'll show you the evidences of it, and you can see it from Scripture, and you can see it in your own activity. If, now, just a point, sorry. I was wondering where I put that for you so that I don't get ahead of the story there, but want to. Pardon me, I should have thought ahead on this. Yeah, it's on the next page. All right, let's follow your outline as it is, and we'll show you the evidences of Spirit filling and show you, and you can see that this will work. It does work. Many have worked it, and it will work. The walking by the Spirit is a next step. It's a next step. It's not the same as Spirit filling, but it's dependent upon Spirit filling. You can't walk by the Spirit unless you are Spirit filled. Now, before we look at the fifth verse of Colossians 3, I want you to look down in the context and show you that Paul understands that if they will do what he said in those first... Now, notice what he says. Mortify, do to death, therefore, your members which are upon earth. See what he says? It looks like what he's done is put your head up in the sky but kept your body here on earth. You see it? Well, you're here on earth all the time anyway. The way you put your head in the sky is through thinking. Right? And so you'll view things like this. Now, this is when a lust comes, a lust of the flesh. Because, you see, I really don't have a member of my body called any of these things. These are all works of the flesh. When we looked at the works of the flesh, the first one was adultery, the second one was what? Fornication. But look what he says. Mortify therefore your members which are upon earth, fornication. Well, I don't have a member called fornication.
one of my members of the body can commit fornication, but I don't have a member called fornication. Now that is a work or a lust of the flesh, do you see it? And he says, do it to death. Here your head is in the sky. Your body's on earth, or your members are draping down toward earth, the way I like to look at it. They're hanging down toward earth. And a lust comes. And you do it to death. Now how do you do it to death? Well, let's look at some of these lusts, because you'll see every one of them are from the flesh. I'm going to have to retranslate. Put to death, the word mortify is the Latin term for death. I don't know why they used a Latin term to translate a Greek term. It means just do to death, put you to death, therefore. And you notice the therefore relates it grammatically to the verses before. Since your head is in the sky, therefore you can put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness. Where did we find that? That was the third work of the flesh, remember? Lasciviousness was the fourth. All right, so here you have two works of the flesh, the second and the third work of the flesh. Now, passions. This word is the word pathos in the Greek, but let's look at Galatians, the fifth chapter, and let's look down at the 24th verse. Then wouldn't you know it, they mistranslated. Well, we'll get it right anyway. They that are of the character of the Christ, those that have the quality of the Christ, there's a definite article there, we brought it up when we were talking, have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. Now, a passion is when you've given in to the lust of the flesh so many times it's become a habit. That's what drunkenness is. It is not a disease. You have given in to the lust of the flesh so many times it's become a habit that will cause you pain if you try to break it. That's what this word pathos or passion means. That's why it's used of the death of Christ, the passion of Christ. His death. It's used that way in Scripture. You see, it's something that causes pain. But when it's used of the flesh, it's something that you've been doing that the flesh has prompted you. And there's many men that have followed one of the works of the flesh, immorality, so that it becomes a painful thing for them to break it. Or drinking, you see. Now, passions are the flesh, and it's never linked to the world. Lusts are, and it's never linked to the devil. He doesn't have any passion. The only time you'll find passions is, and by the way, that's what tells you homosexuality is in Romans 1. It's something they determine to do, it becomes a habit in doing it, and therefore it's painful for them to break it, though they can break it. And I went to seminary with a fellow that was a converted homosexual, and he said that when he first started it was actually distasteful to him, but he forced himself, and eventually it became a habit. And that's what Romans 1 says, in spite of what they're saying today. You're not born that way. It's not in the genes, except the Adamic nature is in the genes. They're right that way. But everybody has it, not just them. Everybody could do it. All right, now notice it says, fornication, uncleanness. Now it says the inordinate affections there in your English version. That's just one little five-letter word, pathos, passion. And that means a habit. From one of the lusts of works of the flesh, you've done so often, so many times, that it's become a habit, and thus the lust for drunkenness has become a habit, and you're drunk, and it really pains them to break it. It really does. I've sat up nights with the fellows trying to break the habit, and they sweat, and they really are in physical torment. But you can do the same thing with other habits. All right. Now it goes on to say, let me get it here. And evil lusts. That's what that inordinate affection is. It's just the word lust, epithymia, with the word kakos, which means evil, lacking in character. So when any lust comes that's lacking in character, in the light of what you're doing, seeking things above, put it to death. Really not an immoral thing. And when you look at inordinate affections, that sounds pretty disastrous. No, it simply says lust that are lacking in character of what you'd expect from this situation. Now, you're going to have some desires when you're thinking about desires for some other thing. But that's not a work of the flesh. That comes as a result of thinking above, you see. So not all desires come from the flesh. You have some that'll come from the Holy Spirit, remember? All right? And so the evil desires. So when you're thinking on things above, there will something flash through your mind that's lacking in character in light of what you're doing. You're trying to seek things above. Do that to death. Don't think on it. You see? We'll tell you how to do it to death in just a moment. You don't do it by sheer willpower. It's very simple. You allow the Holy Spirit to do it, and He'll do it very cleanly, very nicely. All right, uncleanness, passions, evil desire, evil lusts, really. It's not the word desire. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, idolatry is a work of the what? Flesh. And variations of that are works of the flesh. So all of these things are works of flesh. Do you see that? All right. Now, what did it say? If we walk by means of the Spirit, we'll know no, we will never fulfill the lusts of flesh. It didn't say we wouldn't have them. But you see, the way we don't fulfill them is by doing them to death. But how do we do that? Well, that's what's called walking by the Spirit. And there's a verse over in Romans 8 that tells us how to do it. How to do it. You see? What you do, you just turn your mind back to things above, and the Holy Spirit will kill that thing. That kill that lust, kill that desire. In Romans 8, it'll tell you this. And notice, it tells you so that it won't be a deed of the body. It won't become that. It won't go that far. And it's in the 13th verse. And I want to read those ifs rightly. For assuming that you are living after the flesh. Now, when you live after the flesh, kata, as measured by the flesh, this means all of your life is measured by the flesh. This would be a carnal Christian who's been carnal for a little while. And so if you're living after the flesh, you're about to die. Now, it doesn't say you shall die. It says you're about to die. Mellow means fixin' to, about to. You're about to die. All right, now the other point of view. Assuming that you, by the Spirit, do to death the practices of the body, you shall keep on living. Now, you see, you do it by the Spirit. You don't do it by your willpower. You don't do it because you can grit your teeth a little harder than somebody else. You do it by the Spirit. Now, it's very simple. If you've got your mind on things above, the life of Christ can be seen through you. If a lust comes and you can see the difference, because see, this is why God's got your mind up there, it'll be as different as night and day when these lusts come. Here you're seeking things above. A lust comes here, why, you can see it 1,000 miles away. It's the difference of night and day. Then what you do is keep thinking on things above, refuse to think on this, and the Holy Spirit will just kill it. You won't have to fight it a bit. See? Just keep thinking on things above. Right? You won't have to fight it. The Holy Spirit will kill it so it doesn't keep pressing you. Right? And it'll work. You won't fulfill it then. It'll work. Now that's what's called walking by the Spirit. And that's the result of being Spirit-filled. But you only do that when a lust comes. Obviously, you don't walk by the Spirit or don't do to death the members of your body unless there's a lust comes. But you have to be Spirit-filled before you can walk by the Spirit. And they're not the same. They're not the same. Being filled by the Spirit is getting you out of the way so the Spirit of God can show through you the life of Christ, and your mind is up there. The minute a lust comes, it's so different from what you're thinking that you can see it instantly. You see that? It's like putting a diamond on the background of black velvet. You can see it instantly. But if you put a diamond and a whole bunch of other diamonds, it's hard to pick it out. You see what God has done? He puts your mind up there and it's like a diamond. And here comes some black velvet. You can see instantly the difference. All right? Then you refuse to think on it, keep thinking on things above, and the Holy Spirit will cut it off so it doesn't keep plaguing you, it doesn't keep pestering you, and it'll work. And even that passion that some people have developed, they can overcome it. And passion, there's not talking about sexual things. It can be sexual things, but it can be any other thing. One of the works of the flesh that becomes a habit. It could be even idolatry. You see, there are people that are so enamored with idols of their own making that it's painful for them to give them up. and it's become a passion, a habit with them. I can remember a spiritist that was one to the Lord, and it was very difficult for her to give up that other, but she finally did. You see? But it was painful. Not everybody that gets saved immediately gives up every bad habit. That's a one in a million. So if it didn't happen to you, don't worry about it. There would be no reason for victory in the Christian life if you were victorious the minute you got saved and didn't have any problem from that minute on. And God wouldn't get any glory, and you wouldn't grow, and there'd be no way you could grow in grace if you got everything at the moment you were saved. So I doubt most of those stories. Though Dr. Schofield was a drunkard before he was saved, and he said the minute he got saved, all desire for drink left him. But he did have some other things that he had to work on. You see? But I've seen fellows saved and then have to work on giving up smoking or something, and it just causes them all kinds of pain. So that is the idea behind walking by the Spirit. Now, they are not the same. One is filling. Filling means when the Holy Spirit makes up where you're lacking. But He can't make up where you're lacking until you get out of the way, because you hinder it. And the way He gets you out of the way is thinking on positional truth. Now, positional truth is a thing, not a person. You're in Christ, but you're thinking about the things because you're in Christ. You don't think of Christ. There's no way you can picture Christ. You don't know what He looks like. In fact, your breath will be taken away, and you're going to be terribly surprised and terribly delighted when we finally see Him face to face. And He won't look like any of the pictures you've seen. All right? First place, after He was glorified, His looks changed just a little. All right? And so you have, this is what Spirit filling is. Now, there's a way of determining whether you're actually filled by the Spirit. You can know. The first results of when you start setting your mind on things above will be a subjective thing. It'll be inside of you. Then it'll be objective. Then it'll be your interpersonal relationships with other people. It'll be demonstrated. And you have it very, very nicely demonstrated for you in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, if you turn there. And you have... Now, I want to tell you something, because you're going to run into it. There at Dallas Seminary now, Grace Seminary, and Western Seminary over in Portland, they're teaching that the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 is your human spirit, and that the Spirit over in Galatians 5:17 is your human spirit. And then it boils down to you just grit your teeth, grab your bootstraps, and pull yourself up by your own willpower. Their argument is this, but we don't have time to show you, but I'll tell you what their argument is. The word Spirit in both Ephesians 5:18 and in Galatians 5:17 is without an article. And so they say that that's talking about the human spirit. But that's not so. You can ask Pastor Stieg, or if you get a Young's Concordance, or if you get a Young's Concordance would be best. You find that about 80% of the time, when it's talking about the Holy Spirit, there is no article before it, because it's talking about His quality, His character. He's the one that shows God to be Spirit. He never takes a visible form. Okay? To emphasize God as Spirit. God the Father takes a humanoid form, and God the Son. You start thinking of God as a big old human. And the Holy Spirit keeps reminding you that the quality and character of God, the essence of God, is Spirit. And that's why it's without an article most of the time. Now, I'll just show you a couple places where it's without doubt that it's talking about the Holy Spirit, and there's no article with the word Spirit. And I'm just doing this in case you run into some of these fellows, and you probably will. And they're going to try to tell you this is the human spirit. Well, if I'm filled with my human spirit, that's my problem. That's what's wrong with me to begin with. That's why God wants me to get filled with something else. You see? And it just boils down then, the person with the biggest willpower will be the most spiritual Christian. And that's not grace. That's something you earn. Well, if you have a willpower and you use it, you're earning something, aren't you? All right? And so they're doing that. Now, if you look back at Romans 8, I want to show you a verse that nobody can gainsay the fact that the word Spirit here is talking about the Holy Spirit, but there's no article with Spirit. And You have it 80% of the time the word pneuma is used of the Holy Spirit. You don't have an article. Usually when there's an article, it's because he's been mentioned up here, and this is the article of previous referencing, the previously mentioned spirit, the one up there. The Greek uses the article that way, article of previous reference, when they use a word two or three times in a row, so you know it's the same word. If that word has other meanings, you know it's the same one they're referring to. They'll use the article to refer back there. That's what happened in Romans 6, why you've got the article all the way down through Romans 6, because referring back to 5:20, where he talked about the sin nature first of all, and then you know that always this is the sin nature that he mentioned before time. And in my translation, I gave you that, see, the previously mentioned grace and the previously referred to sin nature. Well, that's talking about it was referred to up there. And there's an article there in the Greek, and that's why the article's there. You don't just say the. All right. Now, in Romans 8, 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in spirit. Now, you don't have an article there in the Greek. It should be supplied for the English because we don't have a way of distinguishing. We have an indefinite definite article. And we don't have a way of distinguishing when it's without an article and describing the character, the quality, you see. If we say A, well, that's just putting it common horde. If you say the, then you're designating it. And that isn't exactly the way the Greek does it. So you have to add a the here for common sense in the English. But there's no article in the Greek, so he just says, if you, in spirit. Well, that's not talking about if you're thinking. You can see the rest of the verse. See the rest of the verse. Since indeed the Spirit of God, the Spirit from God, dwells in you. Assuming that anyone does not have the Spirit from Christ, he is none of his. And so there the Spirit is designated as one sent from the Son and sent from the Father and is in you. And there's no article all three times in the Greek. So if they come up with that, just say, well, why isn't it used there? It's obvious if you're a human being, you've got a human spirit. It's nonsense to say you've got a spirit in you, then turn around and say it's the Spirit of God. So they do that. And all it's going to do is turn out a bunch of ritualistic, legalistic Christians that are, by their own effort, are going to try to be spiritual. And they're not going to be strong in grace. Grace, you don't earn it. What have I earned? I'm thinking of things above. I'm not even thinking about being Christ-like. And the Spirit of God makes up where I'm Christ-like. I didn't earn it. I didn't want it. I didn't try for it. He does it. You see? That's grace. If you're working for it, it's not grace. And any act of the will is work. Any act of the will is work. Well, you have to determine something before you do it. And if you determine it, you will do it unless the law stops you or somebody else does. You see? All right. Now you got it? Now Ephesians 5. Do this for me, and in the 19th verse, you have speaking with an ing. Now that means it's a participle in the Greek, and these participles are resultant participles, and what they're doing, they're telling you the result of the filling up in the 18th verse. So underline the word speaking. That's a participle, a resultant participle, telling you the results of being filled. Then giving in the 20th verse, again, that's a participle with the ing ending. And then submitting in the 21st verse, those are resultant participles telling you the results of filling. You see? Now that's important. Now notice the first result. And here you have a reflexive pronoun. That means you act upon yourself. It is not singing out loud here. That's the silliest thing I've ever heard, the choir directors using this as an excuse for choirs in church when there was none in the early church. There weren't any. All right? And it becomes the war department of the church. It always does. I'm glad we don't have a choir. I really am. What does it add? Except somebody showing off they can sing better than somebody else. That's normally what happens. All right? Now notice, says, don't be drunk with wine, where there's nothing saving about that, but be ye, keep on being filled by the Spirit. That's passive, so he does it to you. And that's hard to explain. How in the world, if you're filled with your own human spirit, how can it be passive? Somebody else acting on your spirit, acting on you, you see? It's impossible. It'd have to be an active voice there, or a middle voice, but it isn't. All right, now it goes on to say, The first evidence, the first result will be speaking to yourselves in psalms. Now, psalms are methods of praise. You'll be praising. This, don't worry what they say. Psalms, the psalms were the book of praise, not worship. Now, hymns, we have a hymn book and it's supposed to be worship, but most of the hymns in the hymn book are not hymns. Hear what I said? All right. So hymns are worship. So first you'll praise God and worship. And you will. You start thinking on these things above and you say, hey God, you did this for me. This thing. And then you'll say, because of your love or something in worship. All right. And spiritual songs. Now, don't get, again, this word spiritual. What does it mean? I've told you many times. This word they use to cover all the dirt and all the corruption and all the error in Christendom today. And you're not supposed to touch it or question it when they say spiritual. What does spiritual mean? It simply means emanating from or pertaining to the Spirit. Now, you have to determine by the context whether it's talking about your human spirit, because sometimes it's used that way, or whether it's talking about the Holy Spirit. All right, now let me translate it for you. Songs emanating from the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's all spiritual songs are. When a person is spiritual, they're emanating things of the Spirit. Isn't that true? You're putting your mind on things above. The Holy Spirit's making up where you're lacking. He's the one demonstrating Christ. There, you're emanating things from the Spirit. That's all spiritual means. And that's why it's not being braggy when you say, I'm spiritual. That's just being common sense and knowing what you're doing. And that's why in 6th chapter of Galatians, he says, you that are spiritual, restore these people. If a person didn't know they were spiritual, nobody would ever get restored. But in most Baptist churches, you say, hey, I'm spiritual. They say, you're braggy. You're proud. Well, they're ignorant. That's the whole story. All that you're saying, if you say I'm spiritual, I'm letting the Spirit do something. I'm not doing a thing. In fact, I refuse to do anything. I'm letting the Spirit do something. Now, is that bragging? If it is, you're bragging about God, and that's all right, remember? Let no man brag in men, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, but let him boast in God. That's all you're doing when you say you're spiritual. You're boasting in what God is doing. You're not boasting in what you're doing. Don't you see? Now, that most people have this stupid concept, if you say you're spiritual, that you're proud and you're not spiritual. Then how in the world are we ever going to get any people restored if nobody knows who they're spiritual? Galatians 6:1. He assumes that the spiritual person will know they're spiritual. He says, if a brother be overtaken in a trespass, ye that are spiritual, thoroughly adjust him. He assumes the ones that are spiritual are going to know they're spiritual and they're going to help the brother. And in most Baptist churches, they get together and point a committee to find out who's spiritual. And by the time the committee committed, the poor brother that was overtaken in trespass would be in deep sin, and we'd be impossible to restore him. Okay. Right? So don't let that word spiritual upset you. It simply means it's pneumatic cost. The cost ending simply means pertaining to or emanating from. It emanates from the Spirit or it pertains to the Spirit. Now, obviously, these are not songs pertaining to the Spirit. These are songs that are emanating from the Spirit. He'll give you a singing heart, in other words. You see? All right. Then, he says, make singing and making melody in your heart. Now, your heart's not your mouth. Heart is never used for mouth. Heart is never used for your vocal organs. Heart is volitional, rational, and emotional. All right? Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. I told you that. You just put your mind up there and you're going to start getting so overwhelmed with these things as you think about them. You're going to praise the Lord. You're going to worship Him. And then you're going to be singing in your heart. But it's the singing the Holy Spirit will produce. That's the first results of the filling of the Spirit. And it'll happen the minute you get your mind on things above and learn to do it right and get your mind on things above. It's bound to happen. When you get so overwhelmed with what those things are you're looking for, have a singing heart. And you won't have to do it. It'll be done. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Not to the church congregation. Not out loud. Seeing how high you can hit, or if you can hit the high C. So everybody in the church gasps. It's to the Lord. You see it? In your heart. Not with your mouth to the congregation. This is not a verse telling you to have a choir in church. Used to get upset when Ellsworth back at BBC would use this verse and try to say, this is why we have a choir class in choral direction and stuff. Nuts, they had it because people wanted it and because churches are falling for it, and then there's nothing in the Bible about it. Right? There's nothing against it, but there's nothing for it. So the first evidence will be a singing heart. And it'll all be directed toward the Lord, though you're thinking of things. And you can understand that. Somebody gives you a beautiful gift, and you're looking at the gift, and you're so overwhelmed by the gift, you say, hey, thanks, but you're overwhelmed by the gift. See? So keep your mind on things above, and you'll have a singing heart. You're bound to. Now the next thing will be, you'll be giving thanks on each occasion that you're filled. Each occasion they're filled, always there. Each occasion, it doesn't mean keep on morning, night, and noon, and all during your sleep, and all. It's on each occasion, every time that this happens, for all things unto God and the Father in the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this again shows that spirit filling brings the character of Christ to you. You're going to be giving thanks to the Father in the very character, the name, in the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you you'd be giving thanks. All right, so the second thing will you be thanking for all things. But now let's look. Where are these all things? Where are these all things you're going to be thanking for, the 20th verse? Are you going to be thanking the Father that your baby cried all night and kept you up all night and you didn't get any sleep? Is that part of these all things? No, that's in everything over there. We'll look at that later. These all things are the all things you're seeking above mentally. Don't you see it? It goes right back to Colossians. Colossians 3:2. Colossians 3:1. You're searching to try to find things above, things plural, I told you, things above. And you'll be thanking Him for these all things. You see? It dovetails perfectly. This isn't the events of life down here that you're going to be thanking. That comes, we'll show you, in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And you'll be thankful in it. While the baby's crying, keeping you awake, you'll thank God that He saw fit for you not to get sleep that night so you could meditate on things above. All right? And that happens. Now, the second thing, proof that you're spirit-filled, will be that you'll be able to give thanks for all things the very way Christ would. Now, there's not thanks here in a selfish thing, you see. Sometimes we're thankful in selfish things. For instance, we get back a check from the government we didn't expect, and we're thankful. Well, you see, that's a little selfish. You hadn't planned on it, and now you've got some more to spend than you didn't plan on, and so you're thankful. Well, that's, even an unsaved person can do that. This is not talking about that. This is talking about the things that Christ would thank the Father for. And you know where Christ is? Colossians 3. Colossians 3, twice it tells you where Christ is. He's right there by the Father, and He's going to turn and thank the Father.